They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus prayed that we might be unified in his truth, standing firm in the faith and strong in his word. In a world questioning the credibility of God's word, Christ's prayer is for his church to stand firm in unity and his word. This is The Answers Conversation, and I'm your host, Steve Hamm. We'll be answering the skeptical questions of our time, standing firm on the authority of God's word, and rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we're here again with Dr. Danny Faulkner, our astronomer in Answers in Genesis. And again, pleased to be talking with you today, Dr. Faulkner. And I just want to ask, we talked about last time about the planetarium that we have here in the museum. And I believe you're writing a new program.
Yes, it's being developed by our AV people here. And we hope to premiere it this summer. It's going to be about Comet Ison. You may have heard about, or maybe you will find out about it. It's a comet discovered last year, which we expect late in 2013 to be a very stunning comet. So this is about that and what comets are and what it tells us a little bit about creation.
Okay, well, we're really looking forward to that. And if you haven't visited the Creation Museum and really come under the experience of the planetarium, it is just an exciting program. Even in its current form, it's just an amazing program. And we are just around about 10 minutes away from the Greater Cincinnati Airport here in Northern Kentucky, just outside Cincinnati, and bring your whole family a fantastic day at our Creation Museum and enjoying the planetarium as a part of that. Hey, I want to talk to Dr. Faulkner today about a map or an image that was that has been talked about quite widely in just recent times, the cosmic microwave background. And so I firstly want to ask you, what is the cosmic microwave background? And then just to tell us a little bit about why it is important, how people are using it and what they want it to say and different things like that.
Okay, go back in history a little bit of time. The Big Bang model as we know it really dates back to 1948. A man named George Gabaw was primarily the impetus behind that. And he made a prediction back then that if the Big Bang happened, that the universe suddenly appeared out of nothing, truly nothing, billions of years ago, then the universe ought to be bathed or surrounded by this radiation in the microwave part of the spectrum. From every direction in space, very uniform temperature, very low temperature curve. And this sat there for 15 years. You didn't have the technology to detect that back then. In the early mid-60s, that all changed, and a couple of men stumbled across this in 1964. They discovered that there was indeed radiation coming from every direction in space in the microwave part of the spectrum. And its temperature was about 2.73 Kelvin, which is in real temperature like minus 400 and something degrees Fahrenheit.
Oh, okay.
It's very cold.
Yep.
But it fills the microwave spectrum in it's every direction in space, very uniform. And they eventually received the Nobel Prize in Physics, I think in 1978 or so, for that discovery, because it was taken as the proof of the Big Bang. And almost immediately, most scientists became believers in the Big Bang theory. It was actually not the popular theory up to that point. And since then, it's been the only game in town. And over the years, they've attempted to refine that. They've sent up a couple of satellites. It was the COBE experiment 20 years ago that first mapped the whole sky in it, and then followed up 10 years ago by what we call WMAP. And then most recently, in March, they released a full sky image or map, the greatest detail ever made, with what they call the Planck satellite. And it discovered, they discovered fluctuations in temperature. Supposedly, the Big Bang model, this background radiation comes from a period of time a few hundred thousand years after the Big Bang, when we say that matter and energy matter and radiation became decoupled. I'm getting technical, probably not going any farther.
So, you know, when you say that they say that this came a few hundred thousand years after the Big Bang, I mean, where do they even get that figure?
It's all from the model that they have of the Big Bang and how they think that the universe expanded and how the matter and energy interrelated within all of that. So it's a very tight model fit together. But their model predicted that you should have fluctuations in temperature, very small, minute fluctuations in temperatures. We have structure in the universe. We have galaxies. We have stars. We have clusters of galaxies. We have planets. We have people. And that structure, it's very clumpy. The universe is very clumpy. And the theory is that early in the universe, it's very smooth, but there's slight variations in density, a little more dense, a little less dense in different regions. And the more dense regions acted as gravitational seeds to pull material towards them. And that gave us the clumpiness of the universe. Interesting, if the universe is too clumpy to start with, everything gets sucked up in the black holes and we don't exist. There are no galaxies, no stars, no planets, no people. Mm-hmm. If it's too smooth, then you don't clump into anything. It stays smooth. You don't have galaxies, planets, people. So we're not here either. Very narrow range in all of that. And they predicted back in the 60s and 70s and early 80s what the clumping ought to look like. It ought to show up as slight temperature variations, like one part in 10,000 or something, very small amounts. Mm. And they built this satellite, the COBE, back in the 80s to look for that, and it turned out being perfectly smooth. They then eventually did find fluctuations an order of magnitude lower, one part in 100,000 in temperature. And what really annoys me is many people say that the data and the theory perfectly matched. Well, I have a better memory than that. I know they didn't match.
Wow.
And what they did is once they finally found the fluctuations, much far, far lower level than expected, they went back and changed the model. They changed the theory and changed adjusted parameters in it. And that's where the beautiful match came in. Well, that's no test at all because you're using to constrain the model, but you're not proving the model with that. Mm-hmm. And the WMAP 10 years ago, and then the Planck was in the last year or two was an attempt to further confirm those, further measure those fluctuations. They're finding this fine structure and the temperature variations. And this is all hailed as great confirmation of the Big Bang model, but I'm still scratching my head over that one after 20 years.
So as a creationist then, and a biblical creationist, a Bible-believing Christian, you know, how do the variations in temperature, you know, help you to see this is a confirmation of what God's word is saying?
Well, I don't know. I don't know what the cosmic background radiation is, the what they call the microwave background. I don't know what it's coming from. You know, the most people seem to think it's coming from the a period of time shortly after the Big Bang, very far away from us. But as a creationist, six-day creationist, I don't know what to make of it. I don't believe it's coming from the Big Bang because I don't believe the Big Bang has ever happened. So I'm looking for another explanation for that background radiation. We haven't found one yet.
Mm, okay. So tell me then, you know, if there was a Big Bang, would we expect to see large amounts of variation in temperatures across?
Well, you would expect to see a background radiation. The question is, would you see fluctuations in the temperature in different locations? You know, this point, another point nearby is a little different temperature. And that's what they've claimed they found now. But again, they've had to adjust the model to fit the data rather than making the predictions and having it fail on them. They've just adjusted the model to make it fit. Mm. But there are problems. I mean, there was a paper just recently about a very large-scale structure in that background radiation that didn't fit the model very well either. There's also their own light travel time problem. We talked about that in the last program we have in the recent creation model. But it turns out if you look in one direction in space, I'll call that towards direction A, you're looking in the background radiation ostensibly from light that's traveled, radiation that's traveled for billions of years. You look in the other direction, diametrical opposite, call that point B, and you're getting radiation from a point at the same temperature that you have over at point A. But those two points have never been in thermal contact. They've never been able to exchange energy to come to the same temperature. So the extreme uniformity we see in the temperature actually is a huge problem for the Big Bang. And they noticed that problem a number of years ago. So about 30 years ago, they invoked inflation.
Yeah, okay. Tell us a little bit more about that. I mean, what is inflation?
Okay, the universe is expanding. I accept that. Most creation astronomers I know do. That means the universe is getting larger. Things are getting farther apart, at least on a large scale. But according to inflation, very early in the universe, not long after the Big Bang, like I'm talking like tiny fractions of a second after the Big Bang, the universe suddenly went through a hyper expansion, much faster than the speed of light. So I mentioned the Andromeda Galaxy. Well, material in it and material in my body were really close to each other, like, you know, fractions of an inch. And an instant later, they were millions of light years away from one another. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. And that allows you to bring the universe into thermal contact with itself so it has the same temperature. And then you yank it out of thermal contact by inflation. And inflation solves another problem out there called the flatness problem, which we can't talk about right now. But this was invoked 30 years ago, and everybody in the 1980s began to embrace this. And I'm saying, well, hold on a second. What's the evidence for inflation? There isn't any. There's no evidence for inflation. That's just another thing that they've added on. And over the years, I've seen, I think I'll talk the last program about all the changes they've made to the Big Bang model. And it's starting to remind me of what we call the Ptolemaic model, a model going back to Ptolemy in the second century AD about describing the planet's motions with a bunch of circles on circles on circles. We call them epicycles.
Right.
This model stood for 15 centuries, the most successful theory in the history of science in terms of longevity.
Yep.
Its strength was you could change it at will to meet new challenges. But its undoing was that you could change it at will because it became extremely complicated and people threw it away 400 years ago because of that reason. I see elements of that in the Big Bang. When they add inflation and other things, I'm saying these just look like epicycles to me.
Really?
Yeah.
Yeah, just adding another thing just to try and make it work because it wasn't working previously.
That's right.
Yep. Okay. And, you know, I mean, we hear of these things called rescuing devices that that the evolutionists use and proponents of things like the Big Bang Theory use to try and, you know, obviously rescue where their belief systems are not really working with what we're seeing in the evidence out in the world. And we see a lot of these things, don't we? Things like, for instance, the Oort cloud with comets. And can you just mention quickly just a couple more of those?
Well, you got the Kuiper Belt and the Oort cloud for comets. You have all sorts of unusual circumstances to explain certain characteristics of planets. Venus and Uranus rotate on their axes backwards, and they suggest large impacts late cause that. But those two orbits are very circular orbits, the most circular orbits. The orbits say, well, these are not planets that have been impacted by large bodies, but the rotation periods say otherwise, and rotation rates or directions, I should say. And I think maybe when you look at those two planets particularly, God's showing us something that you cannot really explain by materialistic evolutionary ideas. So that's just another rescuing advice. We have rings on planets that don't live very long. We just simply haven't had a recent collision that took place on all of this. We live in a time of unusually tidal interaction on the Earth because otherwise the moon and the Earth would have been in contact far less than 4 billion years ago. And it goes on and on. You find these rescuing devices all the time.
Yeah, and you know, it just reminds us, doesn't it, that, you know, when we rely on man, it's going to change. It's going to be ever changing. But you know what I love hearing about this? I mean, you know, we can. Some of these things are difficult for us to grasp and understand. But here's the thing: that God is immutable, and He doesn't change, and His truth is unchanging. And we know from God's word that, you know, when He says He created and He tells us how He did it by His word. It's so wonderful to know that the consistencies that we see with the history that is in God's word, we don't really need to be grasping those rescuing devices every minute.
No.
And that is just a wonderful, beautiful thing. Well, thank you so much for being part of the program and for really enlightening us in some of the things that are being said in astronomy today, but they just don't fit and don't match up with the truth that is in the Word of God. And, you know, it reminds me when Paul was writing to the Colossians and he was saying, beware of those who take you from man's vain philosophies. They'll take you from the truth of Christ with man's vain philosophies. And we got to be careful. We always got to be coming back to the truth that's in the Word of God because it leads us to the one main truth, that simple truth, but it's a strong and deep and rich truth, and that is that Jesus Christ, He is God who created this world, who came into this world, who died for our sins, and if we have faith in Him, who rose again and conquered our sins, that we can be given life eternal. The Bible is more than just knowing about stars. It's about knowing who Christ is and that He is our Savior. Thanks for being with us.
You're welcome.
If you want answers on this or any other subject, visit answersingenesis.org. That's answersingenesis.org.